You know, when I come up with sermons, I try to make a title that is short and simple and easy to understand. Today, the title's a little bit longer. It's actually this. It's Follow the Leader or Heads Up. And the reason I had trouble coming up with a short title is there's really two sermons today. Two sermons in these 16 verses we're covering in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Two completely different things. Now, I don't want to scare you by having two sermons today. This will probably be one of the shorter sermons than normal. So if you have your Bible or want to watch overhead, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first two verses. And then I'm going to give a brief explanation, almost a little sermonette on what Paul's words are about. Then I'm going to go a different direction. I'm going to read all of verses 3 through 16. And then I'm going to wait and see what your faces look like to see if you look as confused after hearing those verses as I did after I read them. And only then will I attempt to try to explain what Paul was saying to the Corinthian church and maybe how it applies to us today. So let's go ahead and get started. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And you should imitate me, just as I imitate Christ, Paul writes. I am so glad that you always keep me in your thoughts and that you are following the teachings I passed on to you. Well, I would say that first verse is very easy to understand. It was, and you should imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul is giving a simple teaching here. In fact, that's where I come up with the title, Follow the Leader. This is at least the second time Paul has encouraged the Corinthians to imitate him. And not because of who he is, but because of who he is in Christ. He imitates Christ. The church imitates Paul. And this ultimately results in the church imitating Christ. I think we've got that one, don't you? Okay, let's move on to the second verse. Hope it's just as easy to understand. I think it is. Again, it's, I am so glad that you always keep me in your thoughts. Paul is thanking them for something. And he's thanking them for something else. And that you are following the teachings I passed on to you. Paul goes from teaching to now Paul goes to thanking the Corinthians. Now, other than it being a creepy stalker, what person wouldn't want to know that someone is always thinking about you? I can hear Willie Nelson singing right now, you are always on my mind. You know, when Jan and I were dating, we were always on each other's minds. And even after 50 years now, we're still on each other's last nerve. Wait a minute, I meant minds. I just kid because I care. But seriously, isn't it wonderful to know that people are thinking of you and that you're thinking of others? Paul was thankful because the Corinthian church congregation was thinking of him. I'm thankful when I find out that you guys are thinking of me. And maybe a lot of times I'll never find out, but I thank you for it in advance. I want you to know that you're always on my mind as well. In fact, on my phone, I've got a notes app, where I have a list of all the people that are attenders to the church. Belva, I just added your name. This is your third time here.
She's a prominent fixture now.
She's a prominent fixture. And I'm so sorry that it was because of a church folding, basically. But we welcome you for sure. So the ones that are part of this church congregation, you're on my list. You're on my mind. I get this out. I might be in the parking lot waiting for Jan to get some groceries at Kroger, or I might be waiting for an oil change, or I might just be sitting in my recliner at home or out on the porch. I get the app open and I'm going through the list. Here are the people in the flock, and I want to lift you up. And a lot of times I know something that's going on in your life, but there's a whole lot of times I probably have no idea. So I let God take care of that. Now, there's also with that list for Caddis Friends Church, there's a section of a lot of people who have been part of our church. You know, they've come and visited. Maybe they're friends of yours, or maybe they're coming from out of town just for a short visit. Or maybe they have just visited sometime and they just don't come very often. So I've got those people on my mind. And then I've got a third category. There are people who are in our area. Maybe I've met them at Ben's. Maybe I've met them some other way. And maybe they watch our video on Facebook of Kennard's preaching. And they say, we're coming to your church sometime. Well, they're on my mind because I'm waiting and watching for them to come as well. Okay, that's the first part of verse 2. There's a second part of verse 2 where he says this. He's so glad that you are following the teachings that I passed on to you. Marta, you're a teacher. Do we have anybody else that's a teacher here today? I don't know of anyone else that's a teacher. You know, not anymore for Cheryl. But what teacher wouldn't want to know that you continue implementing the very things that you taught them in school? So that's a neat thing. Paul was pleased when he learned that the Corinthian congregation was living out the very sermons he preached. Now, so much for verses 1 and 2. If only the rest of the verses for today were as easy to understand, we could be out of here in 5 minutes. But it's going to take a little longer. And you might have a confused look on your face as I read and as I finish reading these next several verses. So let's start with verse 3. Didn't start out too bad. But there is one thing, Paul writes, that I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. A man dishonors his head if he covers his head while praying or prophesying. But a woman dishonors her head if she prays or prophesies without a covering on her head, for this is the same as shaving her head. Yes, if she refuses to wear a head covering, she should cut off all her hair. But since it is shameful for a woman to have her hair cut or her head shaved, she should wear a covering. A man should not wear anything on his head when worshiping, for man is made in God's image and reflects God's glory. And woman reflects man's glory. For the first man didn't come from woman, but the first woman came from man. And man was not made for woman, but woman was made for man. For this reason, and this is an interesting thing, and because the angels are watching, a woman should wear a covering on her head to show that she is under authority. Verse 11. But among the Lord's people, women are not independent of men, and men are not independent of women. For although the first woman came from man, every other man was born from a woman, and everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it right for a woman to pray to God in public without covering her head? Isn't it obvious that it's disgraceful for a man to have long hair? And isn't long hair a woman's pride and joy? For it has been given to her as a covering. And then our final verse. But if anyone wants to argue about this, I simply say we have no other custom than this, and neither do God's other churches. Well, you look confused. Wait a minute, looks like we're about out of time. So why don't we just close, Doris, if you'll come up and play the organ. Now, I guess I'll go ahead and try to do the best I can here. As I did some research on this, believe it or not, this very passage that we just read is considered being famous for being one of the most confusing and even debated sections of the New Testament. Well, I can agree with the confusing part. We'll see what we can do. Now, on the surface, it looks like it's a strict rule book about hair length. This letter also appears to be about whether women should wear veils in church. I don't see any veils, so must not be an issue here. That's good. Okay, what we have to do is we have to peek back in first century culture when Paul was writing this letter. Here's what Paul's actually talking about in general, and this could apply to us. In worship, he's talking about respect, unity, and how we represent God to the world in our worship, in the way we conduct ourselves, in the way we look. So what's Paul saying? Let's dig into the verses. So to understand what Paul is writing here, we have to understand what's going on, what was going on in the ancient city of Corinth. Corinth was a wild, ultra-modern Roman colony where people loved personal freedom. I can do whatever I want. They loved it so much that it was tearing the church apart. Not only did the culture think they had personal freedom, but so did the congregation in the church. And it wasn't working very well. So here's the breakdown, chunks of verses at a time. Verses 3 through 7. And I'm not going to read it again, but you can either follow in your Bible, or I don't know if Ron will be putting it up overhead. 3 through 7 seems to be about heads, hats, and hair. Paul sets up the hierarchy of spiritual respect. This part's easy. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. There's a hierarchy here. And in the Roman Greek culture, a woman covering her head in public was a universal sign of being respectably married and committed to her husband. So that's the way their culture was. If a woman took her veil off in public worship, it was seen as a radical, rebellious act. Paul is saying, don't use your new Christian freedom. He's saying this to the congregation. Don't use your new Christian freedom to look disrespectful. Verses 8 through 12. Paul is pointing back to the Genesis creation story to show that men and women rely on each other. But then he drops this weird line, remember? He said, because the angels are watching, you need to do or don't do certain things. Because the angels are watching, women should wear a covering on her head to show she is under authority. Scholars think this means that since angels are watching human worship to see God's order, our worship should look orderly and not chaotic. Well, I would say our worship is orderly and not chaotic. But it is interesting to think, based on that verse, that angels are watching our worship. I believe they can see through the ceiling, through the roof. That's not a problem. But also, we understand that the spirit world lives among us. And there might be angels sitting right next to you. Or standing right next to you. You don't even realize. Maybe standing next to me. Well, God established lines of authority in order for his created world to function smoothly. Our God is a God of order. Satan is a God of disorder. Although lines of authority are necessary, it doesn't mean that lines of superiority should be. God created men and women with unique and complementary characteristics. One sex is not better than the other. We must not let the issue of authority and submission become a wedge to destroy oneness in marriage. Instead, we should use our gifts, our unique gifts, to strengthen our marriages and to glorify God. In other words, authority in order produces unity. That's one of the other messages he's trying to get across. And then the final few verses, 13 to 16. Paul is appealing to their common sense and to their local culture. Not Cadiz's local culture, not Henry County's local culture, or Indiana, or even the United States. You know that worship in churches across the world looks different everywhere you go. And what would be appropriate dress here or appropriate hair covering or not hair covering is totally different somewhere else around the world. Well, Paul appeals to their common sense and local culture. In Corinth at the time, men with long styled hair were often associated with pagan temples. That's why it was an issue. And at the same time, women with shaved heads were all often being punished for having committed adultery. Paul is basically saying this, look around you. And I'm saying look around our culture. Dress and carry yourself in a way that your culture considers decent and respectable. Now, in discussing head coverings and hair length, Paul was saying that believers should look and behave in ways that are honorable in their own culture. In many cultures, long hair on men is considered appropriate and masculine. Apparently, I'm not going to be able to go worship there. In Corinth, it was thought to be a sign of male prostitution in pagan temples. See how the difference from one culture to the other with the long hair for men? Now, women with short hair were labeled prostitutes. Paul was saying that in the Corinthian culture, Christian women should keep their hair long. If short hair on women was a sign of prostitution, then a Christian woman with short hair would find it more difficult to be a believable witness for Jesus Christ. I'm going to read that again because that's the key here. It wasn't because long hair, short hair, haircut, head covered, not covered is a fashion thing. It's because of the culture's interpretation of these things, and now it's how we could be a witness. Paul was saying that in the Corinthian culture, Christian women should keep their hair long. If short hair on women was a sign of prostitution, then a Christian woman with short hair would find it even more difficult to be a believable witness for Jesus Christ. Paul wants us all to be witnesses for Christ and to be able to be in a position where we can do that. Now, Paul wasn't saying that we should all adopt all the practices of the surrounding culture. He was saying that we should avoid appearances and behavior that detract from our ultimate goal of being witnesses, witnesses for Christ, while demonstrating our Christian faith. He's focusing on how we represent God to the world. Well, Doris, I'm just about done. I don't know how long it'll take you to get up there, but you've got a couple seconds. Find your way. Okay, today the application of these verses lies in understanding and honoring God's design for order and mutual respect. The first century cultural practices of head coverings and hair links don't directly apply in the exact same way today. However, there is an underlying principle of expressing things like this, reverence. That should be part of our worship, should it not? Humility and harmony. And I would say those three things, respect, humility, and harmony, ought to be part of our worship in the church, but that also should be part of our worship outside the church too. To apply this to your own life today, reflect on your relationships. Take time this week to evaluate how you demonstrate mutual honor and respect to others. If you are in a leadership position, and I believe we all are, we're all in some type of a leadership position. You know, Paul was describing a hierarchy where you have the Father, Jesus, man, woman, in general. But also when he talked about man and woman, he says they're, one's not better than the other. One's not greater than the other. They're complementary to one another. They're helpers to one another. But you see there's this order of hierarchy. There's this this leadership position in every way. If you're a parent, you're in a leadership position with your children. And if anybody, we have little kids in our worship, that's easy to see the parent-child relationship there, but believe me, Willie and Lillian still are in leadership positions of their kids. And I bet you, Debbie, I bet you find that out sometimes. John, you too, probably. So we're in leadership positions in our family. We're in leadership positions in our workplace. We're in leadership positions even here at the church. If you are in a leadership position, consider how you can lead with Christ-like humility and harmony rather than dominance. And the last thing I'll say is this. Let's all, based on what we've read today in the scripture, let's all imitate the Apostle Paul. How about that? As he imitates Christ, and then we then will be imitating Jesus too. Make sense? That was a hard one. Doris, I know you got something to close with.